What an awesome day. It's a little cooler than it's been. We got spoiled there. I thought spring was here for a minute, and then it woke up and it wasn't there anymore. But it's just awesome winter here in the Northeast. It gives us a little taste of some cold, but then it's back to being nice again. And we've actually got some great ice on the pond up on the hill. If anyone has some ice skates, you want to try out some really nice ice. It looks like that warm weather we had and then that cold that we had, it's pretty nice and shiny. So I don't know. I got to find my old skates. I saw it this morning walking out. I thought, man, that ice is looking really nice. So if anybody's got some skates and you want to test it out, go ahead. It's up there. It's not going to be hurt if you go and put some lines on it. But let's just open with some prayer. Father, I just come before you this morning fully aware that you are all that I need, that your provision for my life is all I'll ever need, that your call over my life is all that I'll ever need to say yes to. Father, I thank you that in you is a completeness, in you is a wholeness. In you, I find the true meaning for my birth, for my life, and for ultimately the way that I'll glorify you even in my death. And I thank you, Jesus, that you've come by your Holy Spirit. You've made available to every single one of us the gift of life, the gift of your Holy Spirit to dwell and to live inside of us, to comfort us, to heal us, to bring us peace, to bring us wholeness in every way. So Jesus, this morning we look to you. We look to you to follow the words that are spoken because many of them will come straight from your scriptures. Lord, I pray for hearts that would be able to just receive and understand that you love them, that you have a desire to meet them where they are and to bring them to a place of victory, a place of life, a place of knowing you like maybe they've not known you before. Father, we just allow ourselves to be challenged this morning by your word that whatever we know of you, we know there's a vastness that's way beyond what we've even scratched the surface of because you are an infinite, holy, eternal being. And Father, we just approach that infinite nature this morning with an awe and with a reverence and with a respect, desiring that wherever we find ourselves, that you would call us to a higher place, a more glorified place, that we would see our ability to reach out to this community, to reach out and to shine in a brighter way than we have before because we've come to a new understanding of who you are, Jesus. And Father, we just give you praise and glory. I thank you for every person that's here this morning, Lord. We just thank you for your provision over their lives. Thank you for your provision that just brought them here safely. Father, thank you that nobody's here by accident, that you have a way of bringing us to the place that we need to be for each moment of our lives. And we thank you that when we follow you, one of the things that you do is you lead our feet one step at a time. That, Lord, you said our path would be straight and that your word would be a light unto our steps, give us the ability to see where we're going even in the darkness. So Jesus, we thank you that it's dark out there. We thank you that your life and light is alive inside of us the same way that you came and you are full of life and light. We thank you that we are full of life and light this morning. We just give you praise that we could come into this place, that we could worship you, praise your name without fear of being struck down or being dragged out dead because we weren't able to be in your presence, but your grace has made a way. And we thank you this morning for that, Lord Jesus. May we never take for granted the very reality that you have made a pathway that connects our hearts straight to heaven. Jesus, we thank you for that. We give you praise for that. We want to always live in an awareness that every day is a blessing. Every moment is a gift. Every relationship that we have is one of the good things that's been given to us, that's come down from the Father of eternal lights. And we thank you for your presence with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I need a drink already. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Got to get the blood flowing sometimes. Got to shake off all the question marks, all the stuff that comes out of our lives that tries to just distract us from the reality of what we do know. We already know that he was a history maker, and we know that he can make history makers out of any single person that'll just say yes to him. It's not about your degree, not about your qualification. He qualifies that which was unable to be qualified. He justifies those who are unable to be justified. That's the mark of Jesus. It's not that he only goes and works with those who are already fully ready and prepared. He goes and prepares those who are willing to be fully ready to do what he wants them to do. And don't ever disqualify yourself. Don't ever allow yourself to feel like you're less than who he says that you are, because there's a power that he has available for your life when you'll simply trust him and make him everything and look to him for all of your needs. So I just want to look this morning. There's a scripture that we looked at last week about the demonstrated persistence in prayer. And I'll just reference that real quick in Luke 18. We read the story. I'll just go ahead and read through it just as a recap to remind us where we left off. It says, and Jesus is telling them a story. He says he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in that same city. And she came to this judge, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And the judge would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, 'Though I don't fear God or regard man, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' And then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, his own children, those who are bought, who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" And in Luke, that last verse 8 there, it reads this way in the Amplified. It says, "I tell you that he will defend and avenge them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of persistent faith on the earth?" And it's very interesting that Jesus often told stories and parables because he was trying to connect with the people a spiritual concept or truth that by giving natural illustrations, something they could all relate to, they've probably all needed something done. Maybe a cow got hurt by a neighbor's dog or something, or a sheep got attacked by their dog, and so you're going to the judge trying to get, you know, compensation for this neighbor's dog that hurt you, and maybe the judge is busy with a murder case or something else happened. He's just like, "Not now, I can't." But by continually coming, eventually they would have gotten through and gotten the, "What is it? Okay, this is what needs to happen," and then get back to what he needed to do. And Jesus is using this story not to say that God treats us that way, but there may be a delay sometimes in the way that we make our petition known, and then the answer finally comes, as we saw in the story of Daniel in the book of Daniel, when he prayed for 21 days about what the future of Israel would be. And so Jesus is telling a story to help them connect with, "Oh yeah, I know that feeling of going and feeling like, all right, no one's listening to me." You walk away exasperated, but do you stop there? And Jesus is saying that if you're gonna follow what he's telling us to do, that it's okay to go back with the same request again, that you don't have to just say, "Well, I said that once, he's God, he heard me, and when he gets around to it, he'll make something happen." Apparently, Jesus is saying something different than that, which doesn't necessarily fly with a lot of the way that we think of God. He's just this all-powerful, omnipotent being, which he is. But there are also certain things that seem to contradict that part of him that we discover through the teachings of Christ. And this is one of those. This is one of those things that kind of, it messes with our ability to fully understand. Why would we need to go multiple times? Why would we need to press these issues with the Lord in prayer? And yet Jesus is telling us it's actually a sign that this persistent kind of faith is something he's actually looking for. He's actually looking to see, do they so trust me that they know I have the answer, they know I have what they need, or will they try once or twice and then just go somewhere else because, well, God's not listening, so I'll just go and take my neighbor's dog out by myself with some antifreeze or whatever I need to do. You know, they probably didn't have ethylene glycol back then, but whatever they would have used, you know, a little leg trap in the middle of nowhere and get rid of the dog yourself. Would they take it into their own hands, or would you continually go to the Lord and say, "Father, I know that you have what I need, that you are my source, you're my lifeline, you're my refuge, you're my fortress, you're my strong tower. When I need direction, you're the place I know I can go to." And Jesus is saying, it's okay. It says his own elect who cry out day and night to him, even still though he bears long with them. This doesn't meet with a lot of our name it and claim it theology that people have been raised in some of the great books that have been written about just name it, claim it, and go on with life, and eventually it's just in the mail, it's going to come, and it'll just land in your lap. I'm telling you, Jesus didn't advocate that very much. There was an unbelief that he said was the reason why things didn't happen, and sometimes our belief is actually being strengthened the more that we come, the more we remind ourselves, no, he is my source. Even though I've come 100 times, I'm still coming because my source hasn't changed just because the answer I was expecting hasn't come to me yet. And Jesus advocates this. This is a type of prayer that he not only advocates here in Luke 18, but there's also another passage in Luke 11 that I want to look at this morning. If you want to just go there, you're welcome to. I'll give you a second. Luke chapter 11. It's always good not to base a teaching or a thinking around just one little piece of scripture, but to see if it's echoed anywhere else, to see if there's a recurring theme of it. We can certainly read all about persistence through all of Paul's letters. He was a person of great persistence. We actually spoke about him on Christmas Day, I believe it was. We talked just about the story of the life of Paul and how he just was unrelenting in his faith and unwavering. He just continued no matter what happened, shipwreck and beating and stoning and climbing out windows. He lists all these things and he says, still, I'm moving forward. I'm forgetting that stuff and I'm going forward because I know where my source is. I know who called me and I know that I'm going in that direction regardless of what I experience in the moment. And so in Luke chapter 11, we'll start right in verse 1. This is the story of when the disciples came and are asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. It says, now it came to pass as he was praying, Jesus, in a certain place, when he had ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So apparently John the Baptist also had teaching on prayer that he taught his disciples from Scripture. I mean, you can look to Psalms. You can look all through the old covenant that they had to teach about prayer and about persisting in prayer. And so they're coming, but they see something in the way that Jesus is praying that's maybe different than the way that John prayed. Because Jesus, I mean, first of all, who would think Jesus needs to pray? I mean, right? He's God, right? We can quickly ascribe to Jesus the infinite power of God, and he's God, and he's holy, he's a halo, and he just walked through earth, but he didn't hardly touch the ground, and he really was almost disconnected in some of the ways that we think of him if you've grown up in the wrong kind of theology. But Jesus was 100% human as well. He felt things. He was sore. He was tired. He got oppressed by the crowds and withdrew to quiet places to be able to just be alone with the Father and to be able to pray there, be able to connect spiritually in a deeper way that he couldn't apparently when he was with everybody else. Now, if God needs to be able to just go alone and be with his heavenly Father, then you realize we probably should consider the reality of our need for prayer, our need for fellowship, our need to be talking, as we looked at last week, to God. Prayer is simply communication with God. It's us speaking to him. It's us looking into the Word to hear him through the pages of Scripture begin to reveal truths to us so that we can feel this connection that's very real. The spiritual connection is not something that's less real than the natural relationship. It's actually way more real because it's eternal. You're going to have those relationships forever and ever. Or not. It's very critical, this spiritual reality. But people sometimes think, well, you know, I can't measure it. I just measure myself by the success. I'm paying my bills. I'm not killing anybody. I'm not robbing any banks. I must be doing pretty good. Don't go that. Why set yourself up like that? You're supposed to know that you are. It says the Spirit within you calls out, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. There should be a relationship that we have with God through this persistent type of connection that even when I don't feel like he's listening, I'm still coming to the throne of grace and I'm still letting him know how I'm feeling and I'm still listening for that voice that comes to me, usually through Scripture, that just reveals to us, man, he does love me. When he says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. That's love. Wow, okay, Lord, you didn't come off the cross when you were offended by these guys. You stayed. That's the proof that you love me. Thank you for that. And you begin to relate with him in a different way. But Jesus is praying, and so they saw something in him that they said, Lord, we were taught by John, but you're doing something different. It doesn't highlight what it is, but there's something in the way that he's approaching the Father, that they're watching him pray, that they say, Lord, would you teach us how to pray your way? What do you know about this prayer, this connection that you have established with your Father? And so in verse 2, Jesus doesn't hesitate, doesn't say, well, I'm the Son of God, so I have special privileges, and someday when I've ascended and sent the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to. He just jumps right in. He doesn't give him any of that. No excuses, no reason. He says, you want to pray like this? This is what I'm. So now, unless Jesus is making this up, he's telling them what he was just doing. Would you think he's giving them something else? He's giving them some lesser connection than what he just had? He's just telling them, this is what I do because this is what works for me. This is the connection I have with my Father. This is what I was doing. It says he just finished praying. Then they say, teach me. So here he goes. He says to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, holy, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And many of us have heard that a million times in the King James Version because you've recited it at different masses and different services. It's just something that this is what Jesus prayed, so there's power in it, and we just recite it word for word, and it sounds a little different the way I just said it. But the essential ingredients here are, Lord, you're holy. You are separate from earth. You are separated unto yourself, and we acknowledge that. You're holy. You're hallowed. You're set apart. But then it says, let that holiness, let that reign and that rule of holiness come to us. Let your will be done on earth the same way it is in your holiness. And let us have this day and every day, the daily bread, the provisions for our life that we need every moment of each day, and forgive us our sins. In other words, there's going to be times when we have every day, moment by moment, we're missing stuff, at least. Maybe we're not doing anything egregious or wrong, but there are possibilities in our life that our weak faith and our distractedness, we miss. God sees them. There's good works that have been created for us before time began. Don't ever think that you've fulfilled the day and you've touched every single possibility that you had access to reveal God's love and God's power. I promise you, we all miss at least something on a daily basis. The fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ is what we're called to grow up into. So clearly, we're not all there yet. Because there's some sick people. There's some people that we saw that were sick that we didn't heal. There was probably a funeral we went to and we didn't raise the person in the coffin. So we're not clearly functioning in the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Because when Christ showed up at those events, that's what he did. So we can all just humble ourselves and recognize, God, you have called us to something that we're not there yet. We repent. We ask for forgiveness for those sins that we've not fully grown up into the fullness of in the rate that we probably should have. But Lord, as you forgive us, we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And Jesus makes it really clear. He expands that teaching in other places. He says, if you're not forgiven your brothers and sisters, don't you dare think that your heavenly Father has forgiven you. Because the mark of you being forgiven of so much from God and from heaven is that you easily forgive everybody around you. That's the one true mark that you've experienced forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And he knows that. Tells another illustration about that. He tells a story to help connect them about debtors and debt and people that are forgiven little and people that are forgiven much. But here's the thing I want to look at especially. In verse 5, same chapter. Luke 11, verse 5, it says this. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him. Remember, this is the same. They said, teach us how to pray. So he just gives them what to pray. Right? He says, this is the content of what I was praying. Doesn't say how to do it. He probably just, I don't know if he modeled it and he did it in the exact way that he had done it, but he went, we read it and we say that prayer kind of just as if we're reading a piece of text. It's a body of text that we say, this was the Lord's prayer. This was the prayer of Jesus to the Father as he taught them. But that's the what to pray. But here in verse 5, he's continuing the same teaching. There's no break. We often stop there and then we think, oh, here's another parable. But it doesn't even say, and then he taught them a parable. It's a continuation. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I've got nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, the friend who's in bed at midnight, and say, don't trouble me. The door's now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't rise and give to you. Because we all know, my 3-year-old, he's determined to get in between my wife and I every night. We have a queen-size bed. We don't have our king back yet. In the move, we've got a queen now. When he gets between us and he's trying to, like, I don't know what his idea is. He's determined to be the youngest or whatever, but he's just making sure that she's falling off her side and I'm falling off my side. Then he's happy. It's like his bed and he's letting us sleep in his bed is what it becomes. And then he's like, he crawls all up, he's rubbing your neck, and then he goes and tries Elaine's neck, and he's all touch and sensory, but he's just all over the place, and he kind of takes charge of the bed. Now, if one of us get up, he notices it. If I have to get up and go to the bathroom in the night, usually by the time I come back, I hear, I want a bottle. It's enough to wake him up. He realizes I'm not there. Somehow he's aware that I've moved, that the covers have pulled on him, something. He's ready. What's going on? What do I need to do? Who's trying to leave me here in the bed by myself? And, you know, he just loves to be with us. He wants to be right with us. And there's this guy is saying, please leave me alone. Like, I'm in bed. And back then, they had like a family bed. Folks, the families would sleep. They didn't have individual bedrooms and all the privacy. These had one room little dwellings, a tent, and there was a bed that everybody slept on. It kept you off the floor. And so he's like, I'm in bed with my kids, and now you want me to get up, go turn the lights on, find some bread from the meal before, and then give it to you at midnight? This is what's happening. So this he goes to a friend, he's knocking on the door, and the response is, you know, really? I can't rise and give this to you. And Jesus says this. He says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend. We have a great song, I am a friend of God, right? I am a friend of God. We know that God has eliminated our enemy status. Yes. And he's made us friends. He's made us accepted in the beloved. He's made us children of his. And Jesus is saying, just because you're now, this man is this man's friend, because of that alone is not going to be enough for him to get up and get out of bed. That's what Jesus is saying. He's like, Jesus is telling his own story, so he has the privilege of reading into it a little bit if he wants to. I'm not reading this in. Jesus did. He said, I say to you, though he won't rise and give because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. Jesus is telling us this. He gives us the Lord's Prayer, and then he says, hey guys, you're a friend of God, but just because you're a friend of God, don't think that just automatically because you knock on the door and say, I need something, that automatically it's going to be given to you. Wow. It'd be kind of weird if this was a book tacked on to the end after Revelation and we could say, well, let's just cut that off and leave it alone. This is the words in red. Jesus is trying to help them understand something about persistence that unfortunately our culture is completely almost devoid of. We don't know how to persist through a drive-thru. If it takes more than 5 minutes, we're ready to just forget our order and zip around and go somewhere else. We don't know what persistence means. We don't have those roots anymore because everything is fast-forwarded and we've grown weak in our patience and in our persistence. And how much more so now if Jesus is using this application for them way back then when things were much slower. What is it about persistence that he needs us to understand? And so then it goes on in verse 9, and Jesus says, in case maybe they missed it there, he says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. The tenses of those verbs, ask, seek, and knock, that he used, it means ask and keep on asking. It means knock and keep on knocking. It's the participle form. It's the progressive form of the verb. It's not just a one-off and go home. It's a continually ask. If you continually seek, if you continually knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread, this again, just listening to Wendy share about Vaughn this morning, this is one of his favorite scriptures that connects to his favorite story, the egg story. It says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion instead? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, the conclusion of this text is that it's the Holy Spirit that we need. It's actually God's presence that we need. We need to be in that place. And he knows it. In the place of persistent petition, guess what's happening to our lives? We're in the presence of the King. We're in the presence of the Lord. Do you ever notice sometimes when life's going good, maybe a week or two or a month goes by and you really haven't had a meaningful prayer time? But what happens when someone close to you is hurting or in trouble or at death's door? All of a sudden, your prayer life comes alive. Well, maybe in this persistence, God's so starved for our affection, he just wants to be near to the kids that he paid his own son's blood for, that he allows there to be a multiplicity in our requests before he says, okay, there you go. Is it possible that he so desires and he knows that he wants to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Is it possible that in that place of petition and humility, our pride is reduced, our focus is on him, we're actually open to receive the Holy Spirit that he's desired all along to give us freely? When they were gathered in the upper room, they were gathered together in one accord, not just for a few minutes, not just for an hour prayer meeting, and then they had to go home because they had a busy day. No, they were there for day upon day upon day, waiting in obedience. And it says it started in a group of several hundred and was down to around 100 before the Holy Spirit was finally poured out, because people don't have persistence to wait even if God says to wait. They don't have persistence to continue to press for the things that he has for them. If it doesn't come easy, then it must not be God. That's a closed door. I've seen those before. We don't want to push through that. That's a closed door. You better be sure it's a closed door. And it's not just your weakness of faith or your weakness of persistence and grit that says, God, I have to have this from you. I must have the next dispensation of your power and your presence in my life to get to the place that you've prepared for me to walk into. It's an interesting thought that occurred to me this week when I was just thinking more about that. Yes, he wants us to be persistent because when we're in that place before the throne of grace, we're right where he wants us. We're right where he can truly bless us because we're not trying to do it on our own strength. And maybe it takes multiple times of coming, not for him, not because he's so busy he can't hear us, but because he knows we're going to keep coming back for that place that we can identify that he's our source. Well, I began to pray about it, and I believe the Lord showed me this, that if we lack persistence in going after the things that we need, like this widow was desperate. She needed justice. This man was desperate. My friend came, and that day when a friend came to visit, you put food on the table. Otherwise, you weren't even, your friendship would be called into question. You mean you're not going to feed me? I've been traveling. I mean, they traveled on foot. At midnight, that means he had probably anticipated to be there sooner. To arrive at midnight was off, so he had struggled already. Maybe he had hit a flooded river or something, but he finally gets there. You're going to want to put food and drink out for this person. It was just customary. That's how you said hello. It'd be like someone walking in your house, and you just turn away and don't even look at them. That's how rude this would have been to not have something for them. And this friend comes, and he's there, and this guy's got nothing. And so he's coming, saying, Lord, what I need to be able to do this. My friendship's in jeopardy with this guy who it's not my fault. He came to me at midnight. It wasn't this man's ill preparation or that he didn't plan according to what he knew was happening. It was an unexpected thing. Unexpected things in our life often cause us to a place of need that God's okay with. And he's perfectly okay with, but what if we don't have persistence to continue when it seems like God's just, he's not giving us the answer that we want? If we don't have persistence there, how much persistence are we going to have when it comes to sacrifice and to love? Which is really what he's after, wanting us to become. He is love. We become love. Love your neighbor as I've loved you. I mean, if we're not persistent in going to the place to get what we need, that's kind of a selfish thing if you think about it. I need from you, Lord. Lord, please do this for me. Both of these things are requests, demands being put on God. I need from you, please, now. Please, please, now. Yes, I need it. And through persistence, it says that he gives it. But what about the times when it's actually going to cost us something? How much persistence are we going to have in a relationship when someone says something that we don't understand? And then we just stop talking to them. We just write them off. Oh, they don't understand. We never understood each other, so we'll just burn that bridge and we'll just leave that alone. How are we going to have persistence where God is looking to measure our faith? Ultimately, it's not ultimately a test of whether we can cry out long enough to get what we need. It's a quest for will we be able to cry out and have the grace and mercy to show to a world that's going to despise us and spit at us and ridicule us. And ultimately, many people are giving their lives for this love that they have for Jesus Christ. Will we have the stick-to-itness for that if we can't even stick to it and getting the requests made answered to our account from the Lord? I believe that's what's at stake here. That's why this persistence is something that if we can't learn it here, how are we going to learn it anywhere else? Because he's God. It makes sense that he would just say, oh, there's my, yep, there you go. Sometimes it's like that. But you know, sometimes I've noticed too, when it comes like that a few times, if I give my kids stuff easy, and all of a sudden I say, well, go clean your room up, and then you can play the tablet. All of a sudden it's like, I've just said no almost because there's something they have to do before they can get what they need. And it's like, if it's too easy, there's something in our humanity that we just don't value it. We lose value for it. We just write it off as something that we tried and it didn't work, and we'll try something else. Try someone else. We get offended by what we don't understand, which is why we have to trust in the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. He said, trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Why? Because we get offended by what we don't understand. We get offended by what we don't understand. I had a little experience with my son just this week, and I was telling my wife, you know, he asked me, can I do this thing? And he wanted to play the Xbox or something, and, oh, I got his ears. He went. I said, no. Well, immediately, and once it's past a certain point, I think he came up next to me. He's like, you don't hit dad. That's just something that I hope as a parent you draw a line somewhere. Because when they hit a police officer or somebody else, they are going to face consequences. So better that they learn on you through a quick, swift slap on their backside where they got nice padding there and it's designed to be able to do that, to get their attention and to help them realize the world doesn't revolve around you. So critical. If you don't teach them, somebody will teach them eventually. So after a little, no, you can't do that, and a little meltdown, and then, you know, limp arm against my, oh, no. So to the bathroom we go, a couple swats on the bum, right there. So no anger, just nice and patient. Just, no, you don't hit daddy, come on. You know you don't do that. And a few swats, oh, man, just the heartbreak and the offense, and oh, finally calms down. All right, he's all ready together. And then he's like, he asks again. And I'm like, no, you can't, it's not, you can't do it. And so he says, oh, I messed up the first part of the story. That's what it was. Sorry. He told me no. I said, come here. He's having a meltdown. And I said, come here. And he's like, no. I was like, you come here right now. So he came over, hit me. I said, you don't tell daddy no, and you don't hit me. So then everything happens. So then I'm looking at him, and he asks me, can I do this? And I'm like, no. So he's all back emotional again. He's all out of sorts. So he's like, you can't tell me no, but I can't tell you no. He equated himself with me. Like, if I can't tell you no, who are you that you can tell me no? Like, and that in his, at 3 years old, he had fully developed this thought, and he was just like, he was back to being like belligerent again. Like, I know I'm right about this. This is, if you say no and nothing happens to you, but I say no and I get my butt smacked, then clearly something is, I'm not understanding the way this game is played, because kids are born with an inherent sense of fairness. And he's just, so I, you know, at that point, I realized he's dealing with a real rational thought process here. And I did my best to explain to him, but you know what? There's a lot of things that happen in our life where we're not going to understand it. And as soon as we don't understand things, I mean, 3 years old, their instinct is, if I don't understand this, I'm not okay with this. I'm going to have a tantrum. I am not okay with you telling me no, but I can't tell you no. Where's the fairness in this? And we forget that he's God. We forget that he knows things we don't. We forget that we heard last week that if we call out to him and we call on him, he'll show us great and mighty and powerful things that we don't know about yet, that only he does. But it starts with a position, and it starts with us being willing to be able to come to a place of not understanding and being okay with that. Many people settle for a relationship with Christ that it's just one they can understand. Like, I like that church. I know what to expect. I know that, you know, it's going to be this, it's going to be that. It's people just like that because there's something about knowing where the boundaries are. But what if we're worshiping a God with no boundaries? What if we're worshiping a God that could call you to go to a mission field and serve the rest of your life in some obscure corner just to reach a few people for the gospel?
Amen, amen.
It happens. It's been happening through the centuries, and sometimes we don't recognize the power of making ourselves available to a God that's not in a box and he's not predictable. What we know of him is he's love, and that'll never change. But what he may give us and what may come onto our plate to accomplish for him is sometimes something we don't understand. We've got to be okay with not taking offense. And I heard a lot of people say, well, I'm just upset with God. I'm just offended. I don't know why this and why that. It's a human reflex, but you better check that thing, because it is not God honoring. It is not God respecting. He's our only hope in all of this. He's our only source in all this. And when we don't understand, we press even fuller into him because he's love. And we need to understand and embrace that, even though, let's just read Ephesians chapter 3. It reveals this better than I'm going to be able to explain it. I'm going to read verse 16 through 19 in the New Living Translation just as we wrap this up. It says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, this is the New Living Translation. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Remember, he wants to give us the Holy Spirit. He empowers us through his Holy Spirit. It's not just digits in our bank account that he shows us his love or his power. It's through the Holy Spirit, which then impacts the rest of our life. But he starts by this spiritual presence and our revelation that he is within us and he wants to work through us. And it says that then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand. Even Paul the Apostle, he's writing, he's like, I want all of us, we should all be able to understand God's love. And the one thing you're going to understand about it is that it's too great to understand. So let's get our heads out of the way about this particular issue. When we see God reaching out to someone that seems below being reachable, we shouldn't be shocked and amazed by that. We should say, that's because his love goes beyond the way my legalistic brain would have allowed them to either come in, or probably they should be condemned. They've done enough evil already. God's love is operating in a measure beyond that. It says, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. To understand love that cannot be fully understood. I want to just encourage you as we close that, you know, we hear God is love. Bible reveals God is love. But when you say the word love, we immediately, the same way Jesus uses a story to compare known things to reveal a spiritual truth, known situations and circumstances, he'd use a parable. In the same way, when we hear love, we define terms based on other terms that we know. When you look up a word you don't know, you see the word, but then after it is language that you do understand to help you understand the term that you don't know. Everything that we come to understand is by relation to things that we already understand. And if you don't realize this, you're just going to apply the brokenness that you've experienced through what was called love and think that when God says he's love, he's something like that. It's the way we're going to define. When you hear a term, what does it mean, God is love? Your brain automatically thinks, wow, God is love? And we begin to process that. Well, what does that look like? How can that be? Jesus is what it looks like. It looks just like Jesus. Jesus came and he said, you can love them as I have loved you. It says that we love him because he first loved us. If he didn't love us first, we wouldn't know what love looked like to do. He gave us the reference point. He gives us the reference language. He washes their feet. He heals the sick. He raises from the dead. He does all these things to show us this is what happens when spirit life lives inside human flesh. And so he's the standard, he's the definition, he came as the illustration of what love looks like. Because without it, we wouldn't have known. God is love, okay, we can say that until forever, but if we don't see it worked out, we don't know what that's supposed to be. That's why Jesus was so powerful. He came and he exhibited God-like characteristics in a human body so that we could see, so that we could start to understand, even though we'll never fully understand it, so that we can understand enough to commit our lives to it. And say that you're my source. You're the place when I don't have love for anybody else, I've got to get connected with, because that's the only way I'm going to have what I need to be able to follow through the commandment. In John 15:12, he says, this is my commandment. It's not a suggestion. My commandment that you love one another, not as you best feel able to, not as you best are able to, hopefully that you're having a good day. He says that you love one another as I have loved you. See, he set the standard for it. You can't just redefine something based on our ill experiences. People have heard from their first boyfriend or girlfriend, I love you. And then when that blows up in their face and they walk away, and the greatest pain you've probably experienced up until that teenage part of your life, you walk away and you just feel dazed. Love? What is love? And your hatred begins to come in, and bitterness begins to spring up in your heart. For some people, it's parents. Oh, I love you, I love you. And then they abandon you. Or they mistreated you, or they left you in a place that wasn't safe, and you ended up hurt because of their neglect. A spouse has said, oh, I love you, till death do us part, and all the rest, and all the words, and then all of a sudden it just blew up, and the pain that came in, and the hurt, and we associate, when we hear love, we attribute that to it, because we're defining something based on what we do know to be true of that same word. What God wants us to do is to look back to the Word, to look back to what Jesus had to say, to look back to who He was, and stop defining Him based on what we've seen happen and what other preachers and teachers and evangelists or anybody has said about His love. He wants us to come to Him alone to find out what love is and who love is and what it means to fall in love with a spiritual Creator that has a future for your life that you could have never calculated on your own. We're so used to artificial, though, in this culture. You know, there's more artificial ingredients on pretty much anything you grab off the shelf than there are natural ones. And now for something to just be natural or normal, it's not the normal anymore. It's actually the abnormal, which is why they upprice everything. If it says natural or organic, you got to pay more for it. Because the artificial is always cheaper. You can mass produce it. You can build the flavors in a laboratory. You don't have to grow the fruit to get them. Yeah, you can make banana and strawberry. You can do it in a laboratory with test tubes. I've done it. I did organic chemistry in college. It's amazing. You sit back, you put it on your ice cream, and it's strawberry ice cream. But it's not you. It's not strawberry to be found in a lab. You built the chemicals that taste like strawberry. And people wonder why we're all sick, why we're all confused and we're not healthy, and you can't even find a parking spot at any hospital in the area, any medical center. You have to wait in line to get in the door. What's wrong? We are an artificial culture. We are more inclined to just be impressed with what man can create artificially than with what God has given us to do organically and holy. You know, I'm sorry for vegetarians or whatever, but I'm a carnivore. I'm not omnivore, but mostly carnivore. Salad is just what food eats, you know, that whole reality. And no, I love salad. I love salad. She makes me eat it. She makes me eat salad. Because she loves me. That's how I know she loves me. No, but I love a good steak. And if you go over to any supermarket and you look, just look at the packages and find one that says grass-fed. Everybody done that? Anybody? Look at the one that says grass-fed, grade A, prime, whatever, Angus beef or whatever it is. As soon as it says grass-fed on there, you better have a thick wallet or a high limit on your card, because you're going to pay, especially if you want to get steaks for a couple, or like a dozen people or something. You're going to spend a couple $100 just to put a steak on 10 people's plates. It's overwhelming. What in grass-fed? The cows have been eating grass for thousands of years, but now when they eat grass, what they're supposed to eat, all of a sudden we can just rip people off. What are the other cows eating? That's what I want to know. What are all the other ones eating that we can buy it for $5 a pound for a ribeye? If it's not grass, what are they eating? We don't care. It's cheap. It's quick. It's easy. It's our culture. We're not thinking right. We're not realizing that God has a plan and a purpose for your life based on true love, not our misrepresentations and our experience of what it's done wrong, but on genuine, pure love, the love that we see on the cross when Jesus said, forgive them. Once that is not our standard for what love looks like, then we're going to struggle to forgive. We're going to struggle to love. We're going to struggle to persist in prayer, even if it's for somebody else. Because we've lost sight of the standard of what love truly is. Let's just stand and close in prayer this morning. I could go on and on and on. Jesus, we just thank you this morning. Because, Lord, there's one thing that we all crave, and it's realness. We crave realness, Jesus. We crave a real love, a raw love, maybe an untamed love. Maybe it's unpredictable. But, Jesus, we want the real thing. Lord, whatever it costs, whatever we're intimidated by, we just give it to you and we just surrender our hearts to you right now. Because, Lord, we don't want imitations and we don't want artificial. We just want to know that we are loved by the King of the universe. That when you came and you saw us, and when you see us even right now, you see clearly, you see accurately. There's no smoke screen that we can put up that keeps you from seeing our hearts. Lord, we stand vulnerable before you right now. Lord, if there's anything artificial, if there's anything propped up, if there are ways of thinking about you and about how you desire us to come to you that are not of you, that you just melt them away right now, Jesus. Lord, cause us to trust you, to call on you in this day and in this age and this life that you've given us like never before. For, Lord, this world needs people to rise up and to change the history that is upon us right now, Jesus. Father, we just pray for your boldness and for the strength to be able to stand in a day, Lord, as we turn towards you, as we move into the face of whatever opposition comes our way. Lord, that we trust you are with us, that you're living your life through us. And Lord, for those who've not fully given themselves to your Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would dispatch heaven into their heart. You said to pray, your kingdom come, thy will be done. Father, your kingdom come and your will be done in our hearts right now, as it is in heaven, Jesus. Lord, we surrender the thrones of our hearts right now. Lord, come and reign and rule. Bring us to a broad place so that we can see the plans that you have. We can see that it's an amazing place. It's not a narrow gate, but it's a broad, broad place that your kingdom expresses itself towards us in. God, we just thank you for you are here with us now. We thank you for going with us from these doors. We thank you for giving us wisdom and insight as we encounter this culture around us, Lord Jesus. For your glory and your honor and for your name's sake, we pray. Amen and amen.